was a real blessing. You're in high school and lower than that, you want to be a bass. When you're 8 to 17 years old, there is no way that you'd want to be a tenor. It just seems to be something wrong if you're a tenor, you know, and so it's hard to find tenors at those ages, but the basses were real good, and it was just a tremendous program. Kids worked hard on it, and they did a wonderful job, and quoted scripture, and took us through the story from beginning to end, the whole gospel story. And it's not fitting if we leave the Lord Jesus Christ just in the cradle. A lot of folks would like to leave him there in the cradle, but that is just the beginning of an important story that comes to the cross and then the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was wonderfully done, both in song and the recitation of the verses and the story that was told. And every year the school put on something, and it's been at Thanksgiving in other years, and this year it was at Christmas, and it's gotten bigger and better every year, and we really thank the Lord for that. We thank the Lord for the school and the way He's watched over the school and the good things that have been accomplished in the school. Just one thing that I'd like to bring to your attention. We're having a New Year's Eve feast, and if you haven't signed up to be with us, I hope that you will. I'll see Lynn Dyer tonight or Patty Lawless. And please sign up so we know how many will be coming and what you can bring. So plan to be with us, if you will, on New Year's Eve to get together for a good time of food and fellowship together. I'd like to turn your attention tonight to, first of all, the book of John, if you have a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, I trust that you might listen along as we read Scripture and see what Scripture has to say. The book of John, the first chapter. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come before Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, dear Lord Jesus, that You were willing to become a man, to go through what men go through and to suffer pain and then to bear the sins that we could do nothing about so that we might have everlasting life. Lord, I pray that every person here might see the importance of what You've done for them and desire with all their heart and soul to come to Jesus Christ as their Savior tonight. We pray, Lord, that Thou would bless Thy word in a special way, especially to those that Thou would well know that they need this gospel. We pray, dear Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to particularly welcome you. If you're a visitor, we're glad that you're here, and we trust that this blessed service has been a blessing to you and will continue to be. We do have visitors' cards in the pews in front of you. If you'd be so kind as to fill them out and just hold on to it. You can hand it to me on the way out. I'll be at the front door on the way out. You can hand it to me, and we would appreciate that if you would make out a visitor's card, but we're glad that you're here. John chapter 1, verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. This is the Lord Jesus Christ that it's speaking about. He was in the world. The Lord Jesus Christ was in the world. The world was made by Him. He was also the creator of the world. Support, you believe that? If you don't believe that, you are an unbeliever. The Lord Jesus Christ was God from eternity past, and He became man, born of a virgin, in which His Father was God, the Holy Spirit, and His mother was Mary. He was in the world. You could touch Him, you could feel Him. And the world was made by Him. And the last part of the verse says, and the world knew Him not. And as has already been quoted tonight, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Verse 12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on His name. The Lord Jesus Christ is God incarnate. And that's what we think of at Christmas, as God incarnate. God became man so that He was absolutely all man and He was absolutely all God. God incarnate. And Jesus came, the Word of God, that tells us to save sinners. He said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. The main reason that He came was to save sinners. It was not to be an example that we should follow. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He did not say, I came to live a life that you ought to look at and consider and see whether you could live like me. He never said that. He said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to save. Now, if He came to save, we ought to know how to be saved. The how of salvation is that we must receive Him as a Savior. It's not enough to know that Jesus died for your sins. It's not enough to know that He will save you from sins. Not enough to know those things. It's not enough to believe that Jesus is God. It's not enough to believe that Jesus is God and that He died for your sins. It's not enough to know that. Did you know that? That's not enough to know. It's not enough to know that He died for your sins. That will do you no good. Just as it's not enough to know that when you look out on the breakfast table tomorrow morning, you see that breakfast cereal and you read the side of the package, and there it describes the wonder of that cereal and how much fiber is in that cereal and everything that it has for you that'll take care of all your daily requirements. It's not enough to read that box and believe that it does have, that one portion will give you all your daily requirements. It's not enough to read it and believe it, that cereal will do the job. It's not enough if you will not eat it. It is not enough to believe that Jesus died for your sins if you will not receive Him. Now, a Roman Catholic might say, well, you know, I receive Him all the time. I receive Him at Mass. I would hope that they would do better than that. I'd hope they'd think about that. They think they receive Him at Mass when they take the wafer. What do you receive at Mass when you take the wafer? Well, I would think that if you were really a thinking person and you really thought real hard about it, that you'd say you were receiving a wafer and not the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and not receiving Him. See, after all, it is a wafer. It is not the Lord. It's a wafer. I can tell by looking at it that's a wafer. I can tell by the Word of God that it's just a wafer. The wafer is not Jesus. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ instituted the Lord's Supper, He said, this do in remembrance of Me. He didn't say, remember Me in the wafer. He didn't say, receive Me when you receive the wafer. It doesn't say that in the Word of God. He didn't say, receive Me as you receive the wafer. He said, this do in remembrance of Me. And He didn't say that was the way to receive Him. He said that was the way to remember what He has done. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. Faith does not come by wafer. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In other words, you hear what the Word of God says about you, what it says about your condition before Almighty God, what it says about the Lord Jesus Christ, and you understand that the Bible says that you're a sinner. You understand that the Bible says what Christ did for you, and you believe what the Bible says about it all, and you receive that as being absolute truth, and you trust the Lord by faith that He will save your soul according to what you have heard in the Word of God. Not according to what you've invented. Not what you've heard somebody else say, but what the Word of God clearly teaches. You must receive Him by faith. You must receive Him as Savior, as your sin bearer, as the one who can save you for all eternity. Youngsters did a beautiful job explaining that in song. Into my heart. Into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Have you ever received Him as your Savior? I'm not talking about a religious act. Have you consciously ever received Him as your Savior? That is the crucial decision before Almighty God that you ever make. It's not baptism. It's not the Lord's Supper. It's not communion. It's not living a good life. Did you ever receive Him? Are you willing to receive Him? Even then, at His incarnation, that's a big word for when the Lord Jesus Christ was born. Even at His incarnation, we could see by a study of Scripture that some were willing to receive Him and some were not. And the youngsters said something about that already, didn't they? Some of the people at the time of Christ's birth were willing to receive Him, but some were not. And I have three types of people that can illustrate that we ought to consider. The first type would be Simeon and Anna. Simeon and Anna. You see, the Word of God says He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Some were willing to receive Him, some were not. Simeon and Anna were willing to receive Him, but some were not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, Simeon and Anna certainly were part of those that many as received Him. And they were rewarded for their desire to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at Luke chapter 2 now, please. Luke chapter 2. We'll see there the story of Simeon and Anna at the birth of Christ. Luke 2, starting in verse 25. The Lord Jesus Christ has already been born. And they're going to bring Him to the temple. And this man Simeon is going to meet Him at the temple. Verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was a righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now, the word Christ in the Word of God, you want to know what it means. It's not Jesus' last name. Christ is not Jesus' last name. It is a title. It comes from the Greek word Christos. And that is a translation of the Hebrew word Messiah, which we say Messiah means the Anointed One. It was to be the God-man who would redeem Israel. And so when it was really stated in the beginning, He was called Jesus the Christ or Jesus the Messiah. And later on it got shortened to just Jesus Christ because people knew what that meant. So when they called Him Jesus Christ, called Jesus the Messiah. And that's why it says here, when he'd seen the Lord's Christ. Or, in other words, the Messiah that the Lord was going to give to the people. Verse 27. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all the people. He's a very old man. But he took the Lord Jesus, though a little one in his arms. He said, I've seen thy salvation. Now he knew that the Lord was come to save. Why? Why did he know that? Because he was willing to receive Him. He was willing to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. It says some things about him that are very important. It says he was devout. Verse 25, very righteous and devout. That means he had the right heart. And many had a heart to receive whatever Almighty God would tell him was the truth. He would receive it. And then you see, he went into the temple. He went into the right place. He had the right kind of heart and he went in the right place. You want to be saved. You start out by saying, Lord God, give me the right heart. and then you go to the right place. You know where the right place is? You thought I was going to say this building, didn't you? No, the right place is the Word of God. That is the right and only place where you get the story of salvation. Any church that doesn't preach from the Word of God and explain from the Word of God in clarity continually, you are not to go to. But it is the Word of God that explains the way of salvation. With all his heart and soul, he wanted the Lord, and he was rewarded by the Lord. And if you want the Lord, he will come into your life. The Word of God says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You really want him? He says, I will in no wise cast out. You say, you don't know what kind of a sinner I've been. The Word of God says, he will in no wise cast out. If you will come to him, he will in no wise cast out. John 6:37. And then we see another person here who was willing to receive the Lord, and it was Anna, verses 36 to 38. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, who departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. So you don't get saved by fasting and prayers. It says she served God. After you're saved, you can serve. You don't serve God to be saved. You can't serve God to be saved, because that's works. The Bible says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved. She served with fasting and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She was another one that was willing to receive him. You see, friend, it is more than believing about Jesus that gets you saved. It's more than believing in God that gets you saved. It's more than believing that Jesus died on the cross. That can be established historically. You're no great wonder to believe that. It's not believing in God. Book of James says that the devils believe and tremble. If you say, I believe in God, you're not doing any better than the devil. You say, well, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You're still not doing any better than the devil. You know that? Now don't go out of here and say, I said you were a devil. I said, you're not believing any better than the devil. How can you say that? Haven't you read Holy Scripture? It says, and the unclean spirits, when they saw him, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. Mark 3:11. Picture that. Unclean spirits. Unclean spirits. When they indwelt men, demon-possessed men, when they saw the Lord Jesus Christ, they'd fall down before him. It's about the Son of God. They believed he was the Son of God. Friends, salvation is not believing that Jesus is the Son of God. That may be part of it. Not believing in God, that may be part of it. But that's not salvation. You must be willing to receive him as your Savior. You ought to ask yourself a very important question sometime. You ought to say, I wonder what the difference is between what I believe and what the devils believe. You really ought to ask yourself that question. And the only way you get the answer is you've got to go to the Word of God to find out. You know something? I can show you in Scripture devils who've got better doctrine than a lot of preachers down the road. You know that? They really do. They know a lot of right things, but I'll tell you something. The devils never were willing to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as King of their life. And that's why they got kicked out of heaven. Simeon, Anna, the shepherds. And maybe a year or so later, the wise men came, and these were all people who were willing to receive the Lord. Some were willing to receive him, some were not. Let's take examples of those who were not. The scribes. Turn over to Matthew chapter 2, please. Matthew chapter 2. And here we'll see some religious folks called the scribes. See, there were religious folks that got saved. There were religious folks that were lost. Here we have the scribes. Matthew chapter 2, verses 3 to 6. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where the Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it was written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art now the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Here we have the chief priests and the scribes. You know, Herod heard this story. The wise men came along and they said, there's been one born, king of the Jews. And so Herod, right away, got the very best scholars, the most religious folks that he could get. He got them together and he asked those scholars. He said, now these men said that the king of the Jews has been born. Would you tell me where he's supposed to be born? And what do you think they did? They knew right away. They knew right away. That's amazing. If I asked you to turn in your Bible to where it says in the Old Testament, 500 years before Jesus was born, if I asked you to turn to the spot where it says what town he'd be born in that was written 500 years before, could you do it? Now, most of you probably couldn't, unless you've been saved for a while. But you know something? When Herod asked these men, they knew right away. They didn't say, well, we'll go look it up. We'll get a concordance and look it up. See what verse it is. They didn't have verses in those days. They said, we know where it is. It almost sounds like somebody quoted it. So, oh yeah, that was over in Micah. He says, thou Bethlehem Ephratah. He didn't even make any mistake about it. There were two Bethlehems, one way up in the north part of Israel, one down the south part by Jerusalem. That was Ephratah. And Micah named which Bethlehem it was, so there wouldn't be any mistake. 500 years before, that's how we know this Bible is from God. I always run into people. Somebody told somebody once. Somebody said it once a long time ago. Somebody made the wise statement, said, you know, men wrote the Bible. And everybody's been parroting that idiot ever since. That's right. You come along and tell me and say, oh, men wrote the Bible. You know, men wrote the Bible. How'd you know that? Somebody told you that, right? Somebody told you that. Did an angel tell you that? Who told you that? Some great scholar tell you? No, you heard it somewhere. And because you weren't feeling too bright that day, you've been saying it ever since. Men wrote the Bible. I'll tell you, I know that men didn't write the Bible. I'll tell you two reasons. One, the Bible says it was inspired by God. God breathed. And so the men who penned it, the men who penned that down and said it came from God. It came from the mind of God. That's what they said. They're either liars or they're telling the truth. That they're liars, well, we ought to throw it out and burn down all the churches and live like agnostics and do all kinds of weird things in our life. Either liars or true. But there's something else, you know. There's all that prophecy. Hundreds of years in advance, 1,000 years in advance, little details like where he would be born. And Almighty God picked a wonderful virgin girl way up in the north part of Israel. Said, this is the one I want to be the mother of Jesus. She didn't live near Bethlehem. In fact, she lived closer to that northern Bethlehem, not the southern Bethlehem. But just so that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, like Micah said, he put it in the heart of a heathen king to want to tax the world and get everybody registered so that they'd have to make that trip all the way down to Bethlehem to register so she could have the baby born there, you see. Dear friends, that's supernatural. That's supernatural. You don't believe the Bible is God-breathed. After you examine the facts, there's no hope for you. There really isn't hope for you. You got a heart of stone. The scribes, well, they knew right where it was. They said, he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. And got Herod all shook up. They knew where to find the scripture. But that was not enough. The Bible says he came unto his own received him not. They did not receive the Lord. They knew their Bible, and they knew where he was to be born, and they knew the scriptures, but they didn't receive him. It's not enough to know what the Bible says. You must receive him. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe in his name. How do you get to be a son of God, friend? How do you get to be a son of God? That verse tells you. We already read it once. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power. That word in the original means authority. It's a kind of power that is authority kind of power. To them gave he the power to become the sons of God. How do you become the sons of God? By receiving the Lord. You see, that teaching that's going around today, that's about just as stupid as the teaching that men wrote the Bible, you know, is that we're all the sons of God. We're all the sons of God. You know, ministers say that. And all the blockheads in the pews say, yeah, we're all the sons of God. Sounds good to me. We're all the sons of God. Sure. Then why did Jesus have to die on a cross? Why did he even have to come to earth? And we're all sons of God to begin with. Why did Jesus have to die, come to earth? It's ridiculous. He came unto his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. How do you become a son of God? By receiving him. The Word of God says, if you'll receive him, you'll be a son of God. Otherwise, you're not a son of God. The Word of God says you're alienated and enemies by wicked works to Almighty God until you receive him as your Savior. Some were willing to receive him. Some were not. You say, preacher, you know, I'm sincere. Well, if you are, you'd be like Simeon and Anna, and you'd be ready to receive him when you hear the Word of God. And if you have a phony sincerity like those chief priests and scribes, and you'll pretend or you'll make excuses or you'll become very religious. The scribes would not receive him. And I have one other example I want to give to you. It's Herod. For those of you that were with us this morning, it's not the same Herod as I spoke about this morning. Herod, Matthew 2:8. Look at this. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. That's what Herod said. He was the king of that region. He says, go look for the child. You brought me this wonderful news about the one who was to be a king of the Jews. Go find him so I can come and worship him too. So I'm really concerned about this. I want to worship him too. That's what Herod said. You know what he typifies? He typifies those folks who speak religiously with the mouth. But they do not want the king. They want to be king of their own life, and they do not want the Lord Jesus Christ to be king of their life, but they speak religiously with their mouth like they really do, but they don't mean it in their heart. They do not want to relinquish their throne to him, the throne of their life. You know what the throne of your life is, isn't it? That's the thing that says, I'm my own man. I am my own man. I will do as I please. I will not let Jesus rule in my life. I don't want him in my life because I know his claims. That's what it says. That's relinquishing the throne of your life. Herod did not want to relinquish his throne to another king, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear friends, to receive him as your Savior, you must relinquish your throne. Herod would not receive him. And because he would not receive him, he murdered all the babies in the area to guarantee his throne. Verse 16. Look at it, please. Same chapter. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly angry and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all its borders from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Slaughtered all those babies. This typifies those who would put aside the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, they don't have an opportunity to murder the Lord Jesus Christ because He's risen and He's in heaven today. They can't murder Him, but they can do the next best thing. They can ignore Him and pretend like He's not there so that He will not take the throne of their life. Folks have a lot of things planned. They don't want Jesus interfering. Boy, and if there's any time that people don't want Jesus interfering, it's at Christmas. You know, at Christmas, a wonderful excuse for people to be a little religious for a while and to pay some lip service to Jesus. It's nice if your Sunday Christmas program falls a few days before Christmas, too, because that way you can pay lip service before the drinking begins. You see, drinking at Christmas, it's not the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to find out right now how much you love the Lord Jesus Christ, whether you're planning in your heart to be doing some drinking this coming Christmas time or not. What has the throne of your life, the Lord Jesus Christ or booze? Which is it? You see, if it's booze, you're just like Herod. He did not want to relinquish the throne of his life. You say, preacher, you mean to tell me if I receive Jesus as my Savior, I'm not supposed to drink anymore? If you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's right. Now, that doesn't get you saved. You say, all right, I'm going to stop my drinking. You'll still go to hell. You'll go to hell sober instead of drunk. But you'll still go to hell. But when you get saved, dear friend, I want to tell you something. You get saved from sin. You don't get saved to keep on sinning. You get saved from sin. And if you don't want that kind of salvation, you don't want Bible salvation. You see, many do not want to receive Him. They would gladly receive Him if all Jesus was fire insurance to make sure they don't go to hell and then they can keep on living a wicked life on earth. They'd gladly receive Him. And I'll tell you something, that's why we got so many people when they take a poll across this country that say they're born again. Because they have the churches where it sounds like you can be born again and still live like the devil. But dear friends, that's not Bible, that's just compromise. What is the throne of your life? Oh, Herod, he came along and lied, you know? Oh, he lied. He says, yeah, tell me where he is so I can come worship him. He lied. Just like the drinker lies. You know, the drink. You see, it's not only drink. They say, well, what's wrong with drinking? What's wrong with drinking? That's what I say to you. And when they're all together, when the drinkers are together, they say, oh, it's bad stuff. Really bad. When they meet a righteous man, they say, what's wrong with it? There ain't anything wrong. And then they come up with the real beauty of all beauties. They say, Jesus drank wine. Oh, really? Really? Can you show me in Holy Scripture where Jesus drank alcoholic wine? Can you show me that? Can you show me that? Yeah. Can you show it to me? I'll tell you, it's not there. It's not there. You said, what it says, he turned the water into wine. He sure did. But don't you know that wine was the word that was used for all the juice of the grape from the time it was juice coming out of the grape? Whether it was juice coming out of the grape, whether it was grape juice, whether it was diluted grape juice, or whether it was fermented grape juice? You say, oh, I don't believe that. You just made that up because you're a teetotaler and you don't like it. No, I didn't make that up. No, you got to study history. You got to study history. You know the word wine is just like the word cider in the Word of God. It's just like the word cider. When you hear the word cider, what do you think of? You know? Well, if you want to get high, you might think of hard cider. And if you want to drink a juice, you might think of apple cider. That's not going to make anybody drunk, you see? It can mean either one. Somebody says cider. A man said to me one time, you want to drink a cider? I said, sure. He poured me a glass. I drank it. I said, woo! Okay? You see, when I heard the word cider, I thought a nice, pressed, sweet cider. When he heard the word cider, he had something else in mind.
and the word wine in the Word of God is exactly the same. It's exactly the same. It can mean either.
Jesus didn't write in the Old Testament that wine is a mocker and strong drink is a raging and whoever is deceived thereby is not wise. He didn't write that in the Old Testament and then turn around and create that kind of stuff to mock all those people at that wedding. You ought to study. The Word of God says, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards shall inherit the kingdom of God, 1 Corinthians 6:10. You want to know what's wrong with drink? I'll tell you what's wrong with drink. The Bible says that drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of God. You say, well, what does it take to be a drunkard? Drinking enough, that's what. What is the throne of your life? Is it drink? Is it fornication? Is it fear of others? Is it unbelief? Is it drugs? Is it false religion? Is it lying to get ahead or deceiving to get ahead or false witness to get ahead? I shouldn't say lying because nobody admits to being a liar, but they sure like to know how to deceive people real well without lying. Let me read to you a verse of Scripture, dear friends. What is the throne of your life? Drink? Fornication? You want to turn to Revelation chapter 21. Is it drink? Is it fornication? Is it unbelief? Revelation 21:8 says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and fornicators and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Do you see what that says? I'll tell you, that's not too pleasant. You want to know why people run around saying men wrote the Bible? They'd hate to think that God wrote that, wouldn't they? You see, man says, I don't want to be saved. I don't want to live like a Christian. I like my drinking and I like my partying and I like my fooling around. I like my lust and I like my fornication and I like subverting all truth to get ahead. I like to do those things as part of my life, and all my friends are like that too, and I don't want to lose my friends. And then somebody comes along and says, but God has said, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the fornicators and the sorcerers and the idolaters and the liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. You see, and then they say, well, that's me. That's me. That's where I'll have my part. Unless men wrote that and it's not true. Is that what you're banking on, friends? That men wrote it and it's not true? You're in deep trouble if you are. Men have been trying to stamp this book out for thousands of years. They've been doing everything they could. They tried to burn it, get rid of it, criticize it. And now they're making up new versions so you can't tell which is right and which is wrong. We're still going by the old one because we knew it was good way back then. It's still good today. They tried to put it out of existence. And there are more Bibles that print today than ever been before in the history of man. It's still good. Never been outdated. People like to say it's not true. If it's true, dear friends, all those kind of people are going into the lake that burns with fire and brimstone forever and ever, and the smoke of their torment will ascend forever and ever. That's what it says. Herod was not willing to receive the king. He wanted his own throne. Dear friend, will you step off your throne and receive him? But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Some were willing to receive him, some were not. How about you? Are you like Anna and Simeon, the shepherds and the wise men? Are you like the scribes and Pharisees or religious? Are you like Herod? Some were willing to receive him, some were not. What is your heart, willing or not? I'm going to give you a chance now to make that decision. Let's bow for prayer.
I ask you to bow your head so that you might get alone with your own heart before the Lord. Tonight you might have to make a decision. Many folks here have made at one time or another in their life to hear the Word of God, to hear the truth of the Word of God, to receive it or to reject it. To receive it or reject it. You can say, "Preacher, I don't like that preaching." Or you can say, "Preacher, I don't like you." But I ask you a question. You don't have to like me. But how will your heart respond to God? How do you respond to the Word of God? Are you willing to receive it? Or will you reject it? Will you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior or reject it? It's not enough to believe He died on the cross for sins. Will you receive Him? We say, "Lord, this is how you receive Him. And if you want to receive Him, you just listen to what I say now." And then you can pray that prayer when we have a moment of silent prayer. You say, "Lord, I believe I'm a sinner. I believe I'm lost and on my way to hell. And I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. He was buried and He rose again in the body and now lives in heaven. I believe it, dear Lord. I believe You change people. Please come into my heart and make me a new creature. Save my soul. In Jesus' name." Will you pray that prayer in a time of silent prayer now? Will you pray that? Are you willing to receive Him? Or do you have a heart to reject Him? Which is in your heart? Do you have a deceptive heart like Herod with lip service? Or do you have a true heart like Simeon and Anna? Which is it? Will you receive Him now? If you will, as we pray silently, the best you know how, say, "Lord, I believe I'm lost. Please come into my heart and save my soul." Let's pray silently. Lord, help you to do what you ought to do. As our heads are bowed, before I pray, I want to ask if you made that decision. If you really truly made that decision, you should not be ashamed of it. If you made that decision and you prayed the best you could for Christ to save you, would you raise your hand and let me know? Just raise it up so I can see it. And preacher, I made that decision. I really want to receive Him as my Savior. I never had a day in my life when I received Him as Savior. Would you raise your hand and let me know? Is there anyone? Yes, I see those hands. Lord bless you. You can put them down. You can put your hands down. Are there others? Maybe you hear say, "Preacher, I don't know exactly what to think. But I do have an open heart. I would like to receive the Lord." If that's true of you, would you raise your hand? By the uplifted hand, you're saying, "I want to receive Christ tonight as my Savior." Are there any others? Those of you that raised your hand, if you really mean it, in a few moments after I pray, we're going to have an invitation that you can come and I can have some counselors show you in the Word of God how you know that you're saved and pray with you so that you're sure you're saved before you leave this building, the most important decision you ever make. And I trust if you really mean it, you'll come at that invitation. Father, we come before Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for the free gift of salvation, else we'd all be in hell, dear Lord. Lord, we know that we could not earn it in our own righteousness, that our own righteousness is obnoxious before Almighty God, but that Jesus was willing to give us His righteousness because of the great work that He did on Calvary. Lord, I pray that every person here might really desire that they might with all their heart and soul desire to have the righteousness of Christ, not their own righteousness, and come to Christ as Savior. Lord, I pray for these three folks tonight who raised their hand because they want to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. I pray, dear Lord, that they might really, truly, wonderfully be saved tonight. That they might come and see it in the Word of God, get their questions answered, and receive Christ as Savior. And know they're saved and continue on in the joy of the Lord. And I pray for others, Lord, who might not have raised their hand and know they should be saved, that they should come tonight, that the Spirit of God would work on them during this invitation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a hymn book, would you turn to hymn number 241, please? Have you any room for Jesus? He who bore your load of sin as he knocks and asks admission, sinner, will you let him in? Room for Jesus, King of glory. Hasten now, his word obey. Swing the heart's door widely open. Bid him enter while you may. This is a hymn of invitation.